First Kings 17. And verse 1. First Kings 17 and 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. That's where we'll stop this morning, because we want to spend our time on this remarkable incident in the life of Elijah. Elijah is the instrument God used to turn Israel back to God. They had apostatized to Baal, and so God has laid his hand upon this man Elijah that he might turn Israel back to the true God. And the resources that he had are resources available to you and to me. That is, it was by faith that he did this, faith in a living God. You say, well, I don't have that kind of faith. And people make that as an excuse today, I don't have that kind of faith. Well, you may have this kind of faith if you're willing to pay the price for it. How do you get that faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you have little faith, it's because you read very little of the Bible. If you read a lot of the Bible, you'll likely have great faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. If a person doesn't study the Scripture, they're not going to have very much faith, and they'll succumb to circumstances. Small circumstances, when one with great faith would surmount those circumstances. How can you expect to know very much about a person unless you read about that person? And the more you read the Bible, the more you get to know of God. And if you spend time in this book, and he is the author of this book, then you'll get to know something of God. And the more you get to know of him, the more you'll be led to trust him and put confidence in him. The Spirit of God is given as a gift to all who trust the Lord Jesus. The moment you accept Christ, the Spirit comes in to abide. He's within your heart. But then if you're going to have the Spirit's power for life, a victorious life, and for fruitful service, you pay a price. And the price you pay is reading the Word and some of the experiences that Elijah had on this occasion. And if you read God's Word and you have that faith in God, you'll receive the Spirit's energy and power for service. Now I say again, the coming of the Spirit into a human heart is a free gift at conversion. Salvation is free, but power with God and for God in service is costly. You pay a price. And I trust that young Christians as well as old Christians be willing to pay the price for the fullness and freshness and fruitfulness of the Spirit's power. In other words, you must go to some of the places. And the meaning of those places that Elijah went to, Cherith, which means separation. And to Zarephath. And Zarephath is the place of the furnace, not a very pleasant place. So we find how we grow in grace. In other words, before you're going to stand on Mount Carmel, that we'll be speaking on maybe next week, or in a future message, on Mount Carmel, where they are confronted. Here is Elijah. He's confronting those 450 prophets of Baal. He's confronting Ahab, that wicked king, and Jezebel, his wicked wife. Here's the great confrontation on Mount Carmel. And of course, Elijah, by the hand of God through him, won that mighty victory and turned the nation of Israel back to the living God. But he didn't do that. He didn't take that place in public until he knew the experience of privacy with God. He must go to Kereth and to Zarephath before he stood on Mount Carmel. These are the pathways. This is the pathway and the stopping places on the way to prominence in the things of God. God, first of all, said, as we noticed last week to Elijah, he came from Gilead, Ramoth Gilead. Almost an unknown, nothing is said much about him, but God just put it upon his heart. He gave him instruction, you go to Ahab. You give your message to Ahab. That you've got a message. And there'll be no rain from the sky. Only at my word. That was quite a message, but it means he would have control of the elements. And so he brought that message to Ahab and to Jezebel. There'll be no rain upon the earth, but according to my word. And he left. And he went to Kereth. He had some experience at Kereth. And we'll go into that a little. But I want to get this point. The hidden place. God wants his people to have that quiet place each day that they might spend a little time with him. Elijah might have said, all right, Lord, I'll go to Kereth, but what next? What after that? God says, one step at a time. You go to Kereth! And when you're through at Kereth, and by the way, you're going to stay there over 3 years. When you're through your experience at Kereth, then I'll tell you the next step. One step at a time. That's the way the Lord leads his own. Take that, and trust me, and I'll give you the next step when the time is appropriate. Remember that was true of the Apostle Paul when in Acts 9:6, Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is your next, said Paul. You've been saved. Your next step is this. Go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou oughtest to do. That's your next step. When God said his people, the people of Israel, as they went through the wilderness, the manna fell from heaven every day. When Saturday came, or the day before their Sabbath, they received twice as much. So God says you're not going to go out on the Sabbath day and pick up your manna. You get it every day until the day before the Sabbath. I'll give you twice as much. And that'll carry you over the Sabbath to the beginning of another week in Israel's history. It came down as each day's need arose, so the manna came. Why, we don't like that. We say that's too slow. That's not fast enough progress. I'd like to have a whole week's supply. And you know it's quite noticeable today when people realize a crisis is coming and the energy crisis or food's going to be short, they start packing up, storing it up, going to the one market after another and getting all the needs, all the food they need and all the produce and so on. And they start storing it up for an emergency. You don't have to do that with God. You can't store up grace for some coming emergency. God says, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And so, God fed his people a day at a time. Every morning they got up, there was their supply. They'd like to say, Lord, give me enough for 2 days. Give me enough for 3 days. knows is God, it'll come down every day. And you'll have to get up and get it, because when the sun came up, it melted. Get up early and get it. And this is what God wants us to do. Have that quiet time with God. The best time is early in the morning. I learned that years ago when I was first saved, that wait for a while. I think I'll do that tonight. When I come home and pick up my Bible, I was fast asleep before I got through a chapter. Working all the day in the railroad shop. And then when I saw it was early in the morning and I got a big old alarm clock and woke myself up at 5 o'clock in the morning, determined to give God those best hours of the day. That quiet time. And that's what God wants us to take advantage of. As thy days, O shall thy strength. Now the second step in verses 2 and 3. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now how did the word of the Lord come unto Elijah? They didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the scriptures. How did the word of the Lord come unto Elijah? Did God send another prophet to him? No. Did God send an angel to him? We have no report of that. It must have been the still, small voice of God speaking to his heart. So real and so distinct was that voice, and it gripped his heart as if God had spoken audibly from heaven. He couldn't do anything else but that. God said unto Elijah, and that's a lovely word, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, God, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kerit. Get thee hence. And you'll notice he didn't take any time to obey. Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. That's nice when we obey immediately. When God tells us something, don't wait 3 or 4 weeks. Say, well, I'll pray about it. When God says do something, he means you to do it. Not tomorrow, but today. Yes, Elijah got his commission. And this word care that I mentioned in the beginning means separate. Elijah, I want you to go down to the brook Cherith. And he was led there by the Lord. It must have been a very secret place, because Ahab, the king, and Jezebel, the queen, they were looking for him after he made that statement, there'd be no rain from the heavens until I say so. They knew the devastation and the ruin was going to come upon the land. And when a week passed and no rain, a month passed and no rain, and 2 months and no rain, things began to get desperate. And King Ahab and Jezebel wanted to know where that man is. He holds our very destiny in his hands. We want to find him. And you'll read this over in chapter 18:5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. And he was sent out to try and find Elijah. Now God must have had a pretty good hiding place when he couldn't be found throughout all the land of the 10 tribes, the northern king. But Lord led him to this place, the place called Cherith. You're going to be alone, Elijah. You're not going to have any visits from your brethren. I don't want anyone to know you're there. You'll be all alone. Well, I don't want anyone to leak the word that you're there, because Ahab will find you. But I'll tell you who will know you're there. The ravens. Buzzards. They'll know you. And that's all that suffices. And I'm going to cause those buzzards, those ravens, to bring you your meal morning and night. But there's where you're going to be. All you'll see around you is the glowing results of this famine. You can look up each day and you go to that private place, that quiet place. Could you find a place more quiet than down by the brook Cherith? Yes, God's servants must be taught the value of the hidden life. Private before public. Low before God, before up before man.
knowing something of dealing with God in private before you deal with men in public. This has been God's rule. The disciples, they came back while they were full of themselves. This is what you read. Flushed with their success in Mark 6 and 30 and 31. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Boy, they were filled with themselves. What they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. I want you men to come aside. You become inflated. I want you to know something of the quiet place. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. There the Lord had a talk with his disciples. How nice it is when we can thus hide ourselves. Sometimes God has a way of making us hide. It could be, hide thyself in the sick chamber. It could be, hide thyself in the chariot of disappointed hope. It could be, hide thyself in the chariot of the Rima. These are unpleasant places to hide and be alone with God. The best place is the chariot of the quiet place in your own private room. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Exercise. Getting alone with God. I know it's quite an article. I hope I'll get. I meant to cut it out, but I didn't. One night this week in the Herald, it had quite an article about the trouble with present-day students in our schools and in universities, a lack of reading. They're just not reading the way they used to. They're spending their time before the truth. They're spending their time doing this and that and everything else. They're not giving themselves to reading. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Give thyself to me. And Christians would be a lot stronger and a lot happier today if they do more reading. Get into the quiet place and read your Bible. Go there, Elijah. As quick as you can, get to heaven. Think of these verses in your Bible. I looked up these verses this week. Psalm 143:9. I plea unto thee to hide me. Go to Cherub. Hide thyself there. I plea unto thee to hide me. Hide me in the secret of thy tabernacle and beneath the covert of thy wing. Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing. 31 and 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Then again in 64:2, hide me from the secret counsels of the wicked, on the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. If you study those verses, you see how God will hide you from these various things that come commonly into the life of man. The Lord Jesus gives a lovely text over in Matthew 6:6 about this quiet period. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Just what I was saying a while ago. Sacred dealings with God. Public dealings with men. Yes, the period of prayer. When thou prayest. Then the place of prayer. The cloth. Then you have the privacy of prayer. Shut thy door. Then you have the persons in prayer. Thy Father. His relation. You don't know God as your Father, you're not going to have any fellowship. If God is just all you know, a big being or a great being, a supreme being, who is away out in space, and you haven't become related to him through Jesus Christ, for no man cometh unto the Father but by me, says the Lord Jesus. All a lot of people know is, well, God. What is God? The Lord Jesus says, he that hath seen me
hath seen the Father. And no man can come unto the Father save through the Lord Jesus Christ. And only when you're born again do you know that link of divine relationship. We're born into this world sinners. Our first birth, our fleshly birth, qualified us and equipped us for this present earthly scene, this tangible scene. When you're born again, you're born into a spiritual realm, into a new relationship between God and your Father. He becomes your Father, and you become His child, and you can have fellowship with Him, our Father, which art in heaven. God is not just your Creator, and you His creature, but when you're born again, He is your Father, and you are His child. And this is the relationship and the practice of prayer. When thou prayest, really do it. Meaning, the promise, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the secret place. The place of prayer and of power. That lovely hymn, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. This is the secret place, the shadow of His wings we read in some of those verses. Here you have prayer, you have protection. Here you have supplication, here you are shelter. What a wonderful place to be. Hide yourself. Hide yourself. Yes, where may I hide myself? In the secret of His presence. Can you get into His presence? Yes, you can. It's open for all God's people. Just get your Bible and go into your bedroom. And I'm going to go further, get on your knees. You say, go to all that trouble. If you mean business, you go to all that trouble. You get into an emergency and you come up against an obstacle, a problem you cannot solve, a tragedy that's come into your life. Man cannot help you. You need help from God. Then go and get on your knees. Open His Word. For He talks to you through His Word and you talk to Him through prayer. If you mean business, you'll know something of the quietness. Christians today, nominal Christians, you shock them today if you tell them to read the Bible every day and have a session with God. The quiet. Oh, they pay the preacher to do their prayer. They pay the preacher to read the Bible for them. It was all, he did that. He read all the Bible for all his congregation, did all the praying for all his congregation. You wouldn't have a preacher long. Thimble Stern would have him. But the preacher's got to study himself, and he's got to pray to give out. To give out. But the best thing is for you to get your own portion. Today, people depend on spoon feeding. They don't get it for themselves. You want someone to feed them all. God says, go home and get it yourself. Get it in your own private place. Get it in your room, on your knees with the Bible before you, and read it. That's what God wants to do. Just like meditation through the long ages absorbs those qualities of sunshine, which it now gives out and gives back to burning coal. So when you're on your knees, you're absorbing that consciousness of God, that sense of God, that spiritual quality that's going to come out and benefit us. Think of David Brainerd. I suppose you've read about David Brainerd, God's missionary to the Indians. He buried himself in the woods of North America when he went to preach to the Indians. That man wrestled with God so fervently that sometimes he fell into the snow and he cried to God for these poor perishing Indians. He left the form of his body in the snow when the snow was melting because of the fervency of that man as he poured out his soul to God. Like Christmas Evans, that great revival in Wales, he hid himself in some of the hill country of Wales. Sick of John the Apostle. He went to his Patmos on the lonely Isle of Patmos before he got the vision of the revelation, God's plans for the future. Here he is in his quiet life, an old man past 90 on his Patmos. Think of Paul, the seclusion of the lonely prison, or the seclusion of the Arabian desert. That's where Paul was taken before he gave us these wonderful epistles in the Bible. Think of the Son of God himself. He had the terror of the mountainside, where his locks were wet with the dew of heaven. He retired on the mountainside. His disciples had launched out onto the sea, and he knew there was going to be a storm that night. He went up in the mountainside to pray for them. He might watch over them and pray for them. He knows something on earth of the terrors of prayer and privacy. Also into the wilderness of Judea, beneath the olives of Bethany and Gethsemane, oh, the loneliness. The disciples could go only so close. And they couldn't go any further. He was alone, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground and thinking of loneliness when he came to the crux of the cross. 3 hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was his terror. Before the rains of blessing could fall upon this poor pastor in the gospel, Jesus Christ had to go to Gethsemane and to Golgotha. He knew something of loneliness and solitude that no man or woman has ever known. C.H. Spurgeon, a great preacher, he was ill for 3 years. He was a very active man who knew little of sickness, but he was ill for 3 years. During that 3 years, God anointed his pen, and he wrote those 5 massive volumes on the treasury of David. The world has never produced the like. 5 big volumes. I have them in the library up in North Carolina. I didn't bring them down. 5 huge volumes, the treasury of David, written by Spurgeon through 3 years of illness. Have you a cherub? A place where you learn God, a place where you prove God, a place where you absorb God. John Bunyan, who wrote that immortal Pilgrim's Progress in the age of 16, he was a rough and profane young man. At the age of 19, he was married to a young woman, and she was a Christian, but before she married him, she got him to go to church with her regularly. And he found Christ. When he found Christ, he began to preach Christ in the cottages and all around the countryside, in barns or wherever people would listen to him in the villages. And preach the word of God. He became a remarkable preacher to such an extent in the year 1660 he was arrested. For what? He was preaching the word of God against the views of the established church, the state church, and they put him in jail. Here's an uneducated man, and he confounded the learned men, because he's a man who had dealings with God. Once they came to and offered him his freedom if he had stopped preaching, he said, I won't. All right, Bunyan, you'll spend 12 years. While in prison for 12 years, he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. Next to the Bible in that, he wouldn't have written it had he been running around the countryside. But he wrote a book that lives today, The Pilgrim's Progress. That was his chest. His chest. I wonder if he knows something of these experiences. Here you have Elijah. He went to the Cherith. He learned to trust God. How strange to be sent to a brook that he knew himself would soon be subject to the drought and dry up. stranger still that ravens would be shed to feed him, to cater to him. That he was sent with food that ravens never feed on themselves, that we feed on rotten flesh, carrion. Stranger still that these ravens should come so regularly, morning and night, and yet they didn't. I want you to go there, says God. Put the emphasis on that word there. And there I commanded the ravens to feed you. Right there, Elijah. Don't choose any other group. There are many of them in the land. Don't choose any other spot. I commanded those ravens to feed you there. The tide aside the group there. I want to say this. God will feed you when you're going to the place where he sends his message. God will not feed you a crumb in a modernistic church. You won't get fed there. You'll get fed where God's word is preached, where the whole Bible is presented, the whole Bible is believed in, and sought to be practiced by the grace of God. Not a case of you choosing. The case of you getting where God sends his servants with his work. They may be like buzzards, but all the same, they've got the goods. The end of these ravens will feed you there. That's the spot, and you go there. Elijah, that's what he went. How wonderful to think of Elijah there beside this brook. God pledged, he said, as you go, and you go there, I'll send my ravens, and they're going to feed you with bread and flesh, and they'll give you water to drink. Where in the world did these birds get the bread? I know, I could imagine where they might get some of the flesh, but I don't know where they got the bread. Where did they get this food? God knows. He has a bakery. He has a storehouse. And these ravens just carried this food to Elijah. You know, it's remarkable, King. People don't like to believe something like this. You mean to tell me why that means the supernatural? To believe that ravens would be commanded by God to do something contrary to their nature? To get clean food and to get bread where they stole it? I don't know where they got it. But these ravens got this bread. This flesh, and they took it to the very spot where Elijah was. Why don't you say that's supernatural? I agree. And thousands of God's servants have been fed supernaturally down the centuries. They've been in God's place at God's time doing God's thing. And God took care. I could tell many times in my own history where God met my need through some of his grave. I think it was over in Germany. Here was a widow and her only son. It was a cold winter night. And they were reading the Bible. A little boy was reading along with his mother, and they read this incident about the ravens. After a while, the little fellow got up when they got through, and he went and he opened the door. The mother said, "Sonny, what are you opening the door for? It's a cold night. No wood in the fire. No food on the table. Why are you opening it?" "Mommy, I'm opening the door that God's ravens might come in." One of the men in the town, what they call the burgomaster, he was going home, and he thought it strange to see a door open on such a cold night and the light shining out, the candlelight. So he walked to investigate. And when he stepped in, he asked the meaning of all this. The little fellow said, "We're waiting on God's ravens to bring us some food." And he read him the portion of the Bible. The burgomaster said, "I'll be God's ravens." And he fed them for a few years. You have to be a well-to-do man. Oh, yes. God has his ravens. The brook dried up. Here is Elijah watching that brook, watching it. He could look up to the sunny skies, no clouds, just the blistering sun coming down month after month. The leaves all wilted, no green grass, like the bodies of dead beasts. Getting nothing to eat, coming to slake their thirst as the river began to ebb. Too few birds around for they too, victims of the drought. Elijah sits and he watches the stream. What next? Well, the raven came this morning, and I'm going to get water as long as the ravens come. Finally, it wasn't enough water to fill a 2 tablespoons. The brook dried up. My, the hours that Elijah must have sat beside that brook and watched the water. Finally, nothing but a gravel bottle. The brook dried up. Sitting beside drying brooks. Did you ever sit beside the drying brook of losing popularity? John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. Oh yes, some people may worry about appalling popularity, losing their popularity. If you're occupied with the God of Paris, you'll not worry about that. Is it the brook of health you're sitting watching, and you watch as your health is ebbing, sinking under a creeping paralysis or a slow consumption, TB or cancer? Yes, the brook's drying up. All you face is the dust with death. Are you watching? Remember the God of Paris. There's always an afterword to Paris. It is Stephen I. Maybe it's the brook of money. Oh yes, you had a good bank account and had spread a bit saved up. But the dwindling before the demand of sickness and bad debts and other people's extravagances, your brook drying up. There you sit. Maybe it's the brook of friendship. And you're losing your friends, slowly diminishing, soon they'll go. One could go on and think of the drying brook of family relationship. As I read this yesterday, I thought, yes, the last 3 years, my family has shrunk considerably. I lost a sister, I lost a brother, I lost a beloved brother-in-law, and so the family's shrinking. Do we sit looking at the drying brook of the family circle that's getting smaller by the day? Oh, here's where the God of Cheddar comes in. That's what happened in Elijah's case. Why? Why does God permit these careless in our lives? I'll tell you why. We might turn our attention to Him, the living and the true God. He turns our attention to that river that flows out of the throne of God. That river that can never be exhausted. That river that will never ebb. That river that will never dry up. This is the river the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about in John 4. He says, whosoever drinketh of this earthly water, these earthly pleasures will be like the brook Cherith, dry up. Whosoever drinketh of these waters shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the waters that I shall give him shall never thirst. Here is living water from heaven, from the heart of God. It comes by way of a cross, stained and made crimson by the blood of Christ. This is a river that will never dry up. Earth, look deep. Are you sitting, looking at those dying rivers? Or are you? Do you have your eye fixed on a water supply that's free? That is source in the glory. It comes to me by the Spirit of God, through the Word. Oh, what did the bridegroom say to the bride in song? Drink, gold, drink, my beloved. Friend, if you want this living water that will satisfy your spiritual thirst for it, are you sick to could spend hours looking at the drying rivers of time? Out of life, Here is a river. Ah, yes. It lifts to my the flight of the ages. The river of the water of life in Christ. Will you come to Christ, the source of all your supplies, as you're passing through a world subject to drought? I trust you'll come to Christ this morning with all your heart, as a sinner, and as a Christian drying up, find the source of all your soul thirsts after in the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, in the name of thy Son, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for the riches of God in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for our charis, where we prove God we met our needs. May someone be brought to the brook Cherith this morning, a sinner brought under conviction to see that everything in this world is drying up, but there is sufficiency in the supply of living water in Jesus Christ. May we as Christians not while away our hours watching the drying brooks of this cruel world. May we become refreshed as we drink of that living fountain. Oh, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ bless thy word, we pray in his name. Amen. Shall we sing a verse of truth? Or 243. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, away from the desert and the drought and the fading waters, falling leaves, come home. We stand and sing, number 243. Same chapter.